Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you teach us from it? Would you transform us by it, by the power of your Spirit? In your name, amen. Have you ever jumped into a conversation where someone was telling a story, and when you joined in, they were already about halfway through? And as you listened, you picked up on some of the details, maybe the characters, maybe the storyline a little bit, maybe the themes, but the whole time it was probably difficult to grasp, to understand the whole story because you missed the beginning. Or maybe it wasn't a conversation, maybe you joined in watching a movie and 10 or 15 minutes had already gone by, and same thing, right? You're following along, you're trying to follow along, but it's more difficult because you missed the beginning. Well, in any story, it doesn't matter what kind of story, the beginning is really important. It's crucial. It sets up everything else that comes next. And so here, as we begin this story, told by Mark, which is the story of Jesus, we've got to start with what he calls the beginning. In verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now first, let me tell you a little bit about this text that we're actually holding today, the Gospel of Mark. There's an early church tradition that connects the text with a man named Mark. And Mark is also referred to as John Mark in the book of Acts. And so when we look at the book of Acts, we learn a little bit about Mark, and we see that he was a contemporary of the apostles. Okay, he knew men like Paul, men like Barnabas, and most importantly for us today, Peter, because it tells us that he and Peter spent time together, and that it was Peter who shared from his own personal story, his own personal experience with Jesus, with Mark. And then Mark wrote it down in the text that we have for us today. So what we have before us today, this Gospel of Mark, is the story of Jesus as witnessed by Peter and as retold by Mark. That's what this text is. And as we look at this story together, we'll see that what Mark intended to teach the Christians in the early church, what he meant to show them, was really three things. Three questions, you might say, that he was looking to show them. And as we look at this Gospel of Mark together in the coming weeks, we're going to constantly be forced to ask these three questions together. So here they are. Question number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Question number two, what did he come to do? And question number three, what should our response be? And Grace Church, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, each week before Sunday, you're going to know the passage that's coming up before we get ready to preach. I want to encourage you to spend time in this Gospel of Mark beforehand. Hey, go to God in prayer, ask him to teach you, and then open up his word, and you'll see time and time again, these three questions are going to pop up for you. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? And what is our response? And our journey to these questions begins today with chapter one, with this beginning, as Mark calls it, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And already, the first question, right? He's using these terms, Messiah, Son of God. He's identifying Jesus. He's already forcing us to ask that first question. Who is he? What are these terms? What do they really mean? How do they identify Jesus? We're going to look more at that in the coming weeks, but already you can see what I mean. Okay, this question, who is he? It's going to come up again and again and again. And the more we wrestle with it, the more we'll get to know our Lord himself. Now, about this beginning. Okay, this beginning to the Gospel of Mark. You may know that this isn't the only beginning. Okay, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one takes a slightly different approach to the beginning. Matthew starts with his genealogy, and he shows us the family tree of Jesus. Luke starts with the birth stories, and he shows us how it was that Jesus came to be born. John starts with this magnificent theology where he identifies Jesus as the Word of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Incredible, incredible stuff. But here, for Mark, the beginning that he chooses to start with in telling the story of Jesus, okay, the beginning that's going to help us make sense of the rest of the story, is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, look at this with me for a second. This might seem like an odd way to start the story. I mean, he comes across as kind of an obscure figure, right? He's living out in the wilderness. He's wearing camel's hair. He's eating insects. He's dunking people in a river. I mean, what is going on here, right? I have two small kids. You guys have met them, Peter and Nathan. And we read a lot of children's Bibles together, okay? And I got to tell you, in most, if not all, of the children's Bibles out there, John the Baptist is depicted as this wild man, this crazy guy in the middle of nowhere who's preaching this crazy message, and people are coming out to him, and he's dunking them in a river, and it just makes us ask. It's not exactly the person you might expect to start the story of Jesus, and yet he does. And so as we begin this together, the beginning that we need to grasp starts with him, and we're going to see why. Okay, Mark is going to show us three things today, three truths about John and his ministry that are going to set up the rest of the story with Jesus. So here's the first. Take a look with me at verse 2, Mark chapter 1, where he writes, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared. Here's the first thing, church. John is the one whom the prophets foretold would come to prepare the way of the Lord. Let me say that again. John is the one whom the prophets foretold would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And now as we look at this text, we see that Mark has mentioned Isaiah by name. He mentioned him right there. It's written in Isaiah the prophet. But he's actually quoted two prophets. There's two passages here. One is Isaiah 40. The other is Malachi 3, both of which were read earlier today in the service. And he's quoting these prophets here because these men, Isaiah and Malachi, had witnessed a similar situation going on in Israel in their day. Even though they were hundreds of years apart from each other historically, the situation wasn't all that different. The people in their day had turned away from God. They had turned, in Isaiah's case, certainly to idolatry, to worshiping these false gods and to sin. And in Malachi's case, he writes about the faithlessness of the people and how they would profane the covenant. They would dishonor and disobey the law of God. And here they are, they're writing, they're talking about someone who's going to come to make it right. Someone who's going to come to fix all of this mess that's going on in their day. He's going to come and prepare the way. He's going to get it ready. And then afterward, the Lord would come. And to illustrate this, they use a really interesting image here. Okay, picture this with me. Picture a king going out with all of his entourage and traveling down a road. Okay, now back then, they didn't have these nice, smooth asphalt roads that we have today. No, they had dirt, rocks, gravel, right? They had roads that were not in good condition. And so before the king and his entourage would come, someone else would go out ahead of the king and inspect the roads. And you might have a rock that needed to be removed, or you might have a rut that needed to be filled in, or some debris that needed to be cleared out of the way. Because when the king comes, you don't want anything obstructing his way, right? And it was an important job back then. It's also an important job today, if you think about it. So Sarah and I, my wife, we got to experience this firsthand. Several years ago, we were both in the Air Force. We lived in Hawaii. And at the time, President Obama was in office. And the Obamas have a house right on the beach in Kailua, Hawaii. Beautiful house. And every year, they would go and spend time there for vacation. And what would happen was, before they came out, long before they came out, all kinds of preparations were taking place to get ready for them. The Secret Service would show up. They would start doing patrols in the ocean by his house. They would start going through his neighborhood. The airport right, which was connected to the Air Force base where we worked. That's where his plane was going to be, Air Force One. They would have extra security details, extra security protocols put in place. And then, the most amazing thing, get this, the night he arrived, the Honolulu Police Department would come out and they would shut down the entire highway, all the way from his airport to his house on the other side of the island. It was incredible. Now, what were they doing? They were going before him to prepare his way, so that when he came, there was nothing obstructing his path. Now think about your own life for a second, okay? Imagine that someone really important were gonna come and see you, your house. What would you do? You'd probably prepare the way, right? You might clean up. You might spruce up. You might even dress up. Or if these aren't your things, you might call in a friend, someone or family member, someone you know who's really good at cleaning and organizing. And just for the record, I am not. Why? Because when someone like that is coming, when someone important is coming, a royal official, a dignitary, you prepare the way. You get it ready. And the prophets wrote of someone who would come before the Lord to prepare his way. And so when Mark introduces his gospel this way, he's showing us that that someone, the person who would come before the Lord to get his way ready, is John the Baptist. That's the first thing. Now here's the second. Think about this one with me, okay? If John is the one who would come to prepare the way of the Lord, then the Lord whose way would be prepared is Jesus. Okay? Now listen, that doesn't sound groundbreaking, and I know it, because if you're a Christian here today, then Jesus is your Lord, and you know that. And just like back then, the first century, the Christians reading this, Jesus was their Lord. They knew that. It wouldn't have been so groundbreaking. But it is when you consider the context. Because in both of these passages, Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3, the Lord who the people expected to come was none other than God himself. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who came and revealed his name to Moses, the great I Am, Yahweh. This is the one who they expected to come. And yet Mark here in his gospel is identifying the Lord who is to come as Jesus. And we know this because in the beginning, the first sentence, he says it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. And then immediately after this story, the one who comes to John to be baptized by him is Jesus. So by all accounts, it would seem like this Lord, this one who is to come, is Jesus. And look at this. Look at verse 7 with me, if you have your Bible. It says that the one who is to come, after me, comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So he uses this image, right, of someone wearing sandals. This is clearly a human image here. Again, supporting this is Jesus, right, who's going to come. And yet, even still, it's not that clear. Look at the very next verse, verse 8. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that only God can do, okay? In the Jewish context of the day, this is something that only God can do. Quick side note here. This phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's some debate about this. You may have heard of that. As your pastor, when we come to something difficult like this, where there's different views on it, what I'm going to do is give you what I think is the most faithful understanding of Scripture on that issue, whatever it is. And then, please, I invite you, if you want to go deeper with me, if you want to consider other viewpoints, well, how do these people view it? How does this congregation or denomination view it? I would love to have those conversations with you. But how I view my role is to give you what I think is the most faithful understanding of Scripture when it comes to something like this. And so what I believe this phrase means, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what happens at conversion. Okay, when someone first comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are given the Spirit. They're given new life in him. They're born again. That's what I believe this phrase refers to, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now think about this with me for a second, because the term here, baptism, okay, baptism, the original term here, it meant to plunge, to immerse or to insert something or someone into liquid. That's baptism. And so you picture John, right? John is out there in the river. He's taking people and he's baptizing them in the water. And as they're put down, and the water comes over them, they're overcome by the water in a literal sense. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit here, they're baptized into the Spirit of God. They're immersed into the Spirit of God. So that in a spiritual sense, now this Spirit has overcome them. The similarity here in the terms here, but the imagery goes from literal with water to figurative or metaphorical with the Spirit. But what happens is John says that the coming Lord would have the power to do this. Whoever this Lord is who's going to come would have the power to do this for people. And coming back to the cultural context for the Jews in that day, the one who gives the Spirit, the one who Joel said would come and would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, is none other than God himself. So again, this identity of the Lord is a little bit tricky, not so simple. To recap, we've got the Jewish understanding. God is the one who's coming. But then we've got Mark describing Jesus as the one who's the Lord who is to come. We've gotten him described in this human imagery, wearing sandals, but then we've got him described as the one who sends the Spirit. Something only God is said to do. So what do we do with this? And I want to show you that here in this, right even here, in the first page, the first section of this Gospel of Mark, he's getting at, hinting at, one of the most profound truths of the Gospel, church. It's not so clear just yet. But as we go along in this Gospel of Mark, he's going to make it more and more clear for us. Remember the first question, who is Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? He's going to show us. And I like how one scholar puts it. He puts it like this. The coming of God, who pours out his Spirit in the last days, takes place through the coming of Jesus. The coming of God, who pours out his Spirit in the last days, takes place through the coming of Jesus. The Jewish people expected their Lord, God himself, to come to deliver them. And in Jesus Christ, he did. So, first, John came to prepare the way of the Lord. Second, Jesus is the Lord he prepared for. And now third, what exactly did John do to prepare the way? How would John prepare the way? Read verse 4 with me again. It says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River." John prepared the way by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance is one of those words that you really don't hear outside of church context, right? And if we're honest, it sounds a little bit complicated. But the basic definition of repentance simply means to turn. It's to turn. It's to change directions. It's when you're going one way and you realize this is the wrong way to go. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go a new way. That's repentance. And it's literal, it's metaphorical, it could be a change of heart, but that's what repentance means at its most essential level. And so what John is doing here, he's out in the wilderness, he's preaching this message, he's telling people they need to repent, to change direction, they need to turn themselves around. And what do they need to turn around from? It's their sins. It's their sins, from all of the things in their lives which are not honoring to God, which are displeasing to God, which don't honor his law, which rebel against his rule. All of these things they need to turn from and turn to him. Do you remember the image that the prophets used, right? The one who would go out ahead of the king and his entourage and inspect the road and get it ready, right? Removing the rocks, filling in the ruts, clearing the debris. Well, guys, the rocks in the road are our sins. They're there. They're obstructing the way. We're tripping up over them. And John comes to tell the people to turn around from that, to clear the way, to repent, to come back to God because the Lord is coming. And this message, right? This message in his own day, it was unique. It was compelling. There were scores of people going out to him from Jerusalem, from Judea. We don't know how many, but many people going out to see him. But his message was actually not unique. This message, this prophetic message to repent and come back to God is all throughout Scripture, friends. It's time and time and time again. It's a familiar story. God rescues his people. At first, they worship him faithfully, but then they turn away from him and they sin and they start doing dishonoring things. They start worshiping false gods. But he loves them and he's merciful. And so what does he do? He sends a prophet, someone who's going to tell them this message to turn around and come back to God. We read Isaiah and Malachi. Both of these prophets in their own day proclaim this message. You know, the book of Isaiah is 66 books long. It's a big one. But even in just in chapter 1, he lays out the game plan. He says, woe to this sinful nation. Your sins are egregious. But right there in chapter 1, he says that Zion will be redeemed and those in her who repent will be redeemed. Right there, chapter 1, it's all there. Malachi in his day, similar situation, it's there as well. In chapter 3, verse 7, God says, those, if you turn to me, I'll turn to you. This message of repentance was preached over and over and over again to God's people, beckoning them to come back to him, to turn away from their sin, and to turn back to their God. It was preached by Isaiah. It was preached by Malachi. And there's one other prophet that it was preached by, and we're going to look at that together this morning. And it was actually the prophet Elijah. Now, do you remember what John is wearing here? Okay, the camel's hair and the leather belt, right? Interesting wardrobe selection. But there's a reason for it. It's not an accident, okay? The camel's hair and the leather belt are the exact same clothing that the prophet Elijah is described as wearing. So John here is meant to point us, to make us think back to Elijah. And what was going on in his day? And what was going on in his day was maybe even worse. Okay, Ahab was king. And if you don't know anything about Ahab, here's a little snippet for you. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the other kings of Israel who were before him. That's 1 Kings 16, verse 33. Here's another one. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Got it? That's Ahab, okay? And Elijah comes. God sends him to tell him and to tell the people who were following after him to come back, to turn around, come back to their God. The story is amazing. I encourage you to take a look at it, 1 Kings 18. Really, really short summary. Elijah goes, he proclaims the one true God. God shows his power, and all of the people fall on their faces and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They repented. They turned back. They came back to the God who loves them. And when John comes, that brings us back to John, because when John comes, this is his message. He's calling people to repent. It's a God-given message for a God-anticipating people. It's the message that he's given to his people time and time again. Turn around. Turn from your sins. Turn to your God because the Lord is coming. And friends, this is what finally makes sense of this beginning for us in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, the beginning is the key to understanding the rest of the story, everything else after this. So what is it here? It's this. Mark begins the story of Jesus with John's message of repentance. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to preach repentance too. But he's not going to stop there. He's actually going to keep going. And he's going to go all the way to the cross. Not just telling people to turn from their sins, but taking their sins on himself. To atone for them, to forgive them, to redeem to restore them. John's message of repentance prepares us for the mission of Jesus. Because preparing for Jesus, getting ready for Jesus, starts by turning our hearts to God. And in this way, church, the message isn't just for Jews in Judea 2,000 years ago, right? The message is for us too. The rocks in the road for people back then were the sins in their life. What are the rocks in our road? What are the things that we keep tripping up on time and time again? What are the ways that we're going that aren't honoring to God? And we hear his word calling out to us, turn around, come back to me, come to me. The Lord is coming. Church, where is God inviting us? Where is God inviting you to repent today? To come back to him in faith, to turn from your sin to your God in faith. Because Jesus came in love for you. He came in love for you. He came to take that sin you've been carrying, that heavy, heavy thing, whatever it is, to take it to the cross, to deal with it, to forgive it, to forgive you. Friends, in a minute we're going to pray together. And I want to encourage you that if something is coming to mind for you, if something is coming to mind for you, some rock in this road, some hazard, something you've been tripping up on again and again, something that needs to be cleared out of the way, would you give that to God today? Would you turn away from it to him in prayer today as we pray together? Okay, and here's why. We turn to him. We receive his grace. We receive his forgiveness. We receive his mercy. We receive his adoption. We receive his love. We receive his new life that he gives us, this incredible gift that starts now and goes on forever. We receive his embrace. We receive him. We receive Jesus. Whatever that thing is, turn away from it. Come back to God. And in this way, we get ready for Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are sometimes, we're foolish. Like your people long ago, sometimes we turn away from you. Sometimes we forget the amazing, incredible things you've done. Sometimes we forget how you redeemed and saved and rescued us, Lord. Sometimes we go after things which are just not good. Thank you, Lord, for this message from John. Is calling out to turn around, to turn back to you, to get ready for what the Lord is doing and will do. Thank you, God, for giving us this message today from your word. And now, Lord, I just think we think of the things in our lives that have been tripping us up. Lord, these sins, we confess them to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. You came preaching repentance. You came preaching forgiveness. But you came not only to preach it, but to achieve it on the cross. Thank you that you took our sins there, God, and left them. Thank you that all who turn to you in faith can be forgiven. Can we receive your grace, your mercy, Lord? Thank you, God. We pray in your name. We pray for your glory. Amen.